2 Corinthians 11, the last half of this chapter, which we will look at this morning. So 2 Corinthians 11, we'll begin at verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Let's please, in following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri, kind of mixed my messages there. So go ahead and stand, and after I read the Scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly will put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I have faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket and from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we follow through with Paul's boasting here, it is easy to lose the point in the midst of all the little details. And so I want to take you to a few other scriptures, which I want you to put your minds on as a main point behind what Paul is saying. And if you would turn, please, first to Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45. In Mark 10, 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as a follow-up to that, turn to John 13. John 13, verse John chapter 13. This is the portion where it talks about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he sums up explaining the meaning of what he's done there in verse in John chapter 13, verse 12. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And one more is in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said to them, to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians, actually 10, 11 and into 12, as he's defending his ministry, and as he says it, is boasting about what is going on in his life, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that the calling of the Christian and the calling of the church and the calling of the leaders of the church is not to exalt themselves, but it's to exalt the Lord, and it's to serve. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he gives us the pattern for that, an example of that in his washing the disciples' feet. And he puts that calling upon you. If the Son of Man came to serve, then certainly you and I as his followers are called to serve. We are not called to be exalted ourselves. We're called to exalt him and serve one another. And then that passage in Matthew 16, our calling is to take up our cross and follow him. And so in some sense, when we read what Paul is saying and what's going on here, we may think maybe he's lost sight of that, and he's not, especially in the things that he tells us. But the situation, as we've noted, is that there are these people, these traveling preachers, these false apostles that have come into Corinth, and they have exalted themselves, they have glorified what they did and how they spoke and honored themselves, and they have drawn away the affections and the allegiance of the Corinthian Christians from him and the true gospel to a false gospel. And so Paul is, in a sense, taking up this idea of boasting, or at least talking about the things that have happened to him, to draw their affections back, but it's quite the contrary to what they were doing. It was very typical in that day, both for these traveling preachers, for governmental rulers, to write a resume of all the wonderful things that they had done, how many churches they had started, all the sermons they had preached, the multitudes that had listened to them, and like a ruler, like a Caesar, he would have his annals that would talk about all the kingdoms he conquered and all the wars that he won, and they would exalt and all these kinds of things. And it's almost as a parody on that Paul gives you his accounting of what he's done. Because on the one hand, you have this list of all the great and glorious things that these traveling preachers have done. And then you have this list that Paul presents to us here. All the churches they planted and all the beatings that he took. And the bottom line, as we got to the end of it, is he would boast not in his strength, but in his weakness. The next chapter is going to even drive that home even more. But Paul here, as he's getting into it, you can see his discomfort with it, but also his sarcasm before we get into what is it that he boasts about. In those verses 16 to 21, he's engaging in a little bit of sarcasm with them. He says, if you think I'm a fool, you can bear with me because you've borne up with others. It's interesting, as he talks about them in verse 20, they put up with people who enslaved them, exploited them, took advantage of them, pushed themselves forward, and slapped them in the face. Well, that's a lot of sarcasm. If you put up with these people, well, surely you can put up with me as I'm explaining what's going on in my mind. And it's interesting that it says, and to my shame, I admit that we were too weak to do that. We're too weak to push ourselves forward. We're too weak to slap you in the face. Makes you wonder how they could have put up with that anyway. Why would you want to put up with someone slapping you in the face? But this is what these people who were promoting themselves were doing. And Paul is saying, on the contrary, let me boast about what I have to boast about. And again, it's a parody of what was typical in that day, and maybe even in our own day. We're to apply these things to our own generation is sometimes difficult, because if you're going for a job and you're putting forth your resume, well, you're going to tell all the good things you did. And you need to say, oh, if you have any hope of getting the job, you're going to say, well, I did this. You're going to put off all the positive things. But when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, when it comes to the work of the church, and even though as we present our work as a church, we try to highlight those things that characterize our distinctives, at the same time, we have to be careful and not to put the glory on us, but to put the glory on our Lord. Not on what we've accomplished, but what He has accomplished. And the first part of his foolish boasting is boasting in his identity. Who is he? In contrast to these other people. Before we read that, look at it again, turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is a very good parallel passage to what we're reading here, because Paul himself in that passage is talking about where he had confidence. And he was dealing with those in that area that were also speaking ill of him. But in verse 4, he picks up his listing here in Philippians 3:4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, that is confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So he had the ideal Jewish pedigree. And coming back to 2 Corinthians 11 in verses 21 and 22, that's what he's highlighting, particularly 22. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Ethnically, he was as Jewish as any Jew that there was. He was a Jew's Jew. Are they Israelites? He said, so am I. So he highlighted not only his ethnicity, but also his you could say his religious allegiance, his civil connection to the nation of Israel. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. He was a part of the covenant community. In other words, his pedigree, they couldn't argue against it. He had the best credentials of anyone that there were. And so he says, they say they're servants of Christ. Well, I'm speaking as a madman, so am I. And he highlights the fact that he has every credential that could possibly be had to qualify himself to be listened to as much as those false prophets. But then he goes on to his real list of accomplishments. And one commentator highlights this section as him being doubly foolish. If it was foolish enough to just speak of who he is, his identity, and his qualifications as a person, it would have been extra foolish to give this list. Because if anybody would give this list, you would say, well, I don't want that. If I tell you this is the list of things you're going to have to endure, you could say, well, let me just take a sabbatical, okay? Let me just step away from this. I'd rather not. He speaks in verse 23 in a general way. He had far greater labors, more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Doesn't exactly sound like something you'd take on a resume to a new position. But he gets on into some of the specifics. He says, I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. The Jewish punishment for any crime that they considered, the worst punishment, of course, was stoning, but their lesser punishments for speaking ill or in whatever way they felt was this 40 lashes minus one. And it was instructed in the law to do this, to hold back one, because in case someone died, if someone died under your lash, then you would bear that punishment yourself. And these 39 lashes were spread out. Half of them were on the back and half of them were on the front. And so you were left this bleeding, torn up mess. So in Galatians, when Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was literally true. If he ever took off his shirt, what would he look like? He would be a scarred mess. He was punished by the Jews. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. That's the Roman punishment. Punishment of the Gentiles. And here, this is only partway through his missionary journeys that he's writing this. How much more did he have to go through in the days to come? They would beat him with rods. The only account we have of that in the scriptures is in Acts 16, where he was beaten by the Romans and thrown in prison, he and Silas. He was stoned one time. Our only account of that is in Acts 14, where at Lystra he was stoned by a mob. And they left him for dead, and God raised him up. He experienced shipwreck, spent an entire night and day adrift on the sea, and which would have been a terribly terrifying experience. I mean, it would be terrifying enough to be on, like, you know, the Tyler Lake in a storm and make it to shore and be in a boat and tossed about. Here you're in the middle of the ocean, far from land, and your ship goes down and you're on this piece of wood or something for a day and a night with sharks and whoever else, whatever else is in the water. He experienced terrifying and painful experiences. He continues on in talking about some of his dangers in verse 26, highlighting both places that he experienced peril and people he experienced peril from, sort of a back and forth. He had danger from rivers and then from robbers, from his own people, Jews, from the Gentiles. He was in danger in the city, in the wilderness. It didn't matter where he was in danger. And he puts last, danger from false brothers. Perhaps as a particular ultimate sense of his danger is that he had people who professed to be Christians who were turned out to be false and had betrayed him. We know of one in particular, Demas, who had followed with him on some of his journeys, and in Timothy where he says, but Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. This isn't a list of experiences you all or I would really want to go through, is it? I don't think we look at this as, man, this is some of the young people who are maybe getting ready for college and going off, and you ask them, what's your ambition? What would you like to do in college? Well, I'd like to be beaten with a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes. That's my ambition. That's my goal. None of us would say that. And yet Paul talks about that in toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst. He served the Lord. That's what he had to boast in. Not his strength, but in his weakness. But not only in addition, it's really kind of interesting the way he says it in verse 28. And apart from other things, whatever that other things could be, what else could be worse? But it's interesting, he's almost ratcheting up. Apart from everything else, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul almost puts as the top thing in his category of his achievements or accomplishments is that he's filled with love and care for the church. All those things were hard. The beatings, the experience of shipwreck, and all the other things, those were difficult. But the greatest pain is my anxiety for the church. And he explains what it is, tells us what it means. Who is weak and that I'm not weak? When he sees the believers in the church weakening, whether spiritually or in other ways, or sick or in whatever ways, Paul is filled with compassion and love for them. When they're weak, he's weak. And he goes on to say, regarding this, and who is led into sin or who is made to fall, and I'm not indignant or I'm not burning. When Paul sees Christians walking into sin, it's a great grief to him. He takes it deeply within him. He burns with care and concern and for that person who's walking away and no longer following the path of righteousness. This was Paul's list of accomplishments. This is what he had to boast in. Not in all the churches he planted, not in all the sermons he preached, not in all the things that he accomplished, not even speaking in tongues or not any of the other things that he did that were wonderful, not even the vision. He's going to talk about that in the next chapter. But what he glories in is his willingness to count his life as nothing for the sake of the gospel. This is what our calling is. To experience even difficulty and go through difficulties, not with resentment, but with patience and with even joy, if Christ would be honored, if he would be glorified. He ends, interestingly enough, talking. He says, I'm going to boast about things that show my weakness. And he gives this really interesting little story about when he was in Damascus. And remember, he had gone to Damascus with arrest warrants for Christians to put him in prison. And when he got to, and God met him on the road to Damascus and converted him. And he went into Damascus. And because he had been converted and wasn't taking Christians to jail, they put out a warrant for his arrest. And it's interesting, he makes this oath that he's telling the truth, and you wonder, for this simple little story, why in the world would he have to take an oath to say, and I'm really telling you the truth? And I think at least in part of the reason is when he comes to tell this story about what he considers an episode of great weakness in his life, he says, you know, I came into Damascus and I was riding high, and then I had to kind of flee in the middle of the night. And the Corinthians, their fascination with the great and the glorious would have thought, oh, okay, did that mean an angel led you out? Was there some sort of miraculous earthquake? Did God make you invisible to the people so that you could get out of the gate and they wouldn't see you? And he says, no, actually, a basket of smelly fish was used to let me down out of the city. I had to flee in humiliation. See, Paul's not interested in you thinking he's this great miracle worker. He's not interested in you thinking of all the wonderful things he's done. What he's interested in you thinking about is that you and I, as Christians, like him, are called to take up our cross and follow him. Follow Christ. That we're called, even in humility and even in humiliation, even in suffering, even through difficulty, to be those who are willing to serve and not be served. That's what our Christ came to do. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Your calling and mine as a church, as individual Christians, is not that everybody thinks how great we are, but for us to lay down our lives for others. To present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. May we look at Paul and his list of things, not as even to make us feel guilty, well, I haven't suffered that much, but just to be as a reminder of our calling. And to follow the Lord in whatever way he calls us to follow him. Not to feel guilty that he gives us comforts, I don't mean that. But to realize that we are called to serve one another. To serve those God brings into our life. To not give the glory to ourselves, but give all the glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. May we be that kind of a follower of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the testimony of Paul. And even as he was forced into boasting about his weakness, we're grateful for it, as it reminds us that that's what our boast is too. Not our great faith, not our great accomplishments, but on your mercy given to sinners. Sinners just like us. And it's your grace that needs to be exalted and glorified. And I pray, O Lord, for all of us, for me, for the elders and deacons here, for all the people that are part of this church, that are all that are here today, that we might, O Lord, see and grasp hold of the fact that that's our calling too, to surrender ourselves and our preeminence to the preeminence of Christ in the service of one another. May we, O Lord, live this way, that you might be glorified in all things and in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to hymn number 196, and we'll sing after the benediction, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, the first stanza of 196. And please stand together for the benediction. Dearly beloved, receive his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.